The words to which I should like to call your attention this evening are to be found in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, in the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. The 20th verse in the 5th chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, in those words, and indeed in the whole of this chapter, as in the whole of this section of this second epistle to the Corinthians, the great apostle reviews his ministry. He is, in a sense, driven to do so, because of certain circumstances that obtained in the church at Corinth. There were those there who were querying and questioning this apostle's right to call himself an apostle at all. Not that he is concerned about his own reputation, but he is very anxious that all should be clear, that he indeed was the sent minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a preacher, therefore, of the true gospel. So he, at this stage, I say, in this letter, he deals with the whole question of the ministry, and therefore, in a sense, deals with the whole question of the function, the meaning, and the purpose of the Christian church. And I, this evening, would like to call your attention to that. I've got many reasons for doing so. One reason is a very personal one, that I'm resuming my own ministry here. And it's good that I, and it's good that you, who normally attend here, should again look at this in order that we may be perfectly clear in our minds as to what it is we do like this from Sunday to Sunday as we meet together. I was trying to say this morning, I repeat it again this evening, that one of the simplest things in the world and in a life like this is to drift away from first principles. We all know the danger of that. In any walk or department of life, you become so accustomed to doing a thing that you finally forget why you're doing it. The danger is of being immersed so much in details and in particulars that we forget the great principles. And that can happen. It can happen to a preacher like myself. A man may enter a pulpit Sunday by Sunday because he's a minister of a church and a preacher. He's been announced to preach, so he comes into the pulpit because he's been announced to preach. That's a terrible state. That's a terrible condition. A man may preach, I say, because he has entered into this. It's become his profession. And men and women may come and listen without quite knowing why they come and listen. May come out of habit, custom, curiosity. And so it is possible, I say, for one to preach and others to listen. And the whole of them together at the same time may be forgetting what exactly happens. On an occasion just like this evening. What is this meeting? What are we doing here? Why have we come? Why is there a building such as this? What is the Christian church? What does she stand for? What does she represent? What is she meant to be doing in this world? Now, as I raise those questions, I think you will agree with me when I say again that there is a great deal of confusion with regard to all this. Did you hear my questions? What was your answer to them? Why are you here? What made you come? Why do we do this thing, I say, thus week by week? And so as we face the questions, we discover that there is a very real need that we should do what the apostle was doing at this point in this letter, which he was writing to those people there in the church at Corinth. Now we do know, don't we, that in the modern world, the Christian church seems to count for very little. The vast majority of people are quite uninterested in her, unconcerned about her, never visit her, feel that she's got nothing to say. That is because they've got a wrong idea as to what constitutes the Christian church and what her function is, what her purpose is. They feel that she really has got nothing to say in the modern world. That this sort of thing may have been all right in the past, but they say, what has she got to say today? Here we are, they say, in this modern difficult world. With all our problems and difficulties, we read our newspapers, and we see the tension between nations, the whole world in a state which is unsettled and precarious. What's the point of going to a chapel and listening to a sermon, reading the Bible, praying, singing hymns? What's it all got to do? What's it to do with me, says the modern man. And he comes to the conclusion it's got nothing to do with him, and therefore he doesn't go to a place of worship. Now, all that, I say, is because he's ignorant as to what really the church is and what she is meant to do. And there are many, or less, who may still attend places of worship who are equally wrong in their notions. There are people who seem to regard the church as but a club or a social outlet. And the church can be a good sort of club, and it often has been a social outlet. People have often used the church to serve their own ends and their own purposes. A nice little society, another institution. Some people join one institution, others join a church, and there they get what they want and they enjoy themselves. Is that the church? Can you fit all that into this chapter which I read to you just now? If that is the church, well then do you get this idea of this tremendous seriousness? This great urgency? This note of authority and almost of desperation at the same time. Now that's the question. So I say we should thank God that we are able thus together this evening to turn to this great statement of the greatest preacher that the church has ever known, this mighty apostle, who at this point turns aside and lets these people know exactly how he views what he was doing and gives at the same time his view of what every preacher of the gospel is called to do, and what is the primary business and function of the Christian church. Now, fortunately for us, he puts it all very conveniently in the form of a picture. And it is the picture that is to be found in this verse that I've just read to you, the 20th verse. He says, what am I? And he answers, he says, I and all who are preaching this gospel, as I am preaching it, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now then, let's look at this. What is happening here this evening, I ask? What am I doing? Well, I venture to claim that in my little way, and oh, how little it is, I am doing the same thing as this mighty man of God, the Apostle Paul. I say that were it not that I believe this, indeed I know this, I should not be standing in this pulpit at this present moment. I'm going to tell you why we are here, why I come here, why you come here, what it's all about, how it's ever come into being, and what it all is meant to accomplish. Let's look at the picture. It's all here for us. The apostle says that he is an ambassador. That's his picture. And that immediately reminds us of certain vital and essential things. What is an ambassador? Well, the first thing about an ambassador is this, that he is a man who hasn't appointed himself. An ambassador is somebody who's been called and has been appointed by somebody else. A man doesn't decide to become an ambassador. He has no right to be an ambassador. A man can't take it upon himself to speak for a nation, to speak for his king or for his monarch. It is something to which a man is called, he's appointed, he is given a commission. No man takes this upon himself. And so the apostle takes up this phrase, and it's a most important one. He was concerned, as I say, with these criticisms in the church of Corinth, and he says, look here, I never appointed myself to be a preacher of this gospel. And so he tells us in many places how it ever came to pass that he ever became a preacher at all. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who hated Christianity, who regarded the Lord Jesus Christ as an impostor. And he believed he was doing God's will and rendering a service unto God's cause by persecuting Christians and the Christian church. He was out to exterminate them. Yet here he is now as a preacher. What's happened to him? How has he ever become a preacher? Is this something that he just decided to take up and to go in for? No. He was called. He was arrested. He was apprehended. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself to him, and said, "Look here, I want to send you as a witness and a minister to the people, to the nations, and to the people of Israel." It was God, he says, who had called him. He's not self-appointed. He's not the bearer of his own message. He has been sent. An ambassador is someone who is sent. He's given this great commission. Well, now you noticed his terms. The very terms all tell us about this. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." He says, "It is as if God did beseech you by us in Christ's stead." Now that is always true, isn't it, of an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents his country and his monarch. And he has been called and appointed to do so. And this is the way to look at the Christian church, my friends. The Christian church is not a human society. She's not a human institution. This meeting, I say tonight, is not like so many meetings that are being held in this world. It's unlike every political meeting, every social gathering, every artistic gathering of people, every concert, all these things, every cultural agency. I'm not criticizing them. They have their value, they have their place, they have their purpose, all right. But I say they don't belong to this category. This is not an entertainment either. We don't just meet together because we like certain hymn tunes and singing. We don't meet to have a good time. No, no. What is it? Well, I say, it's something that God has appointed. It is something that God has brought into being. It's an ambassadorship. It is something, I say, that the Lord God Almighty himself has brought into being, has instituted, has set upon its course. He has appointed and founded the church, and he calls men to deliver the message. And I say it again to the glory of God. It's not my custom to refer to myself as I preach. That isn't preaching. Preaching isn't giving your testimony. It isn't talking about yourself. It's presenting the good news. But let me say this evening, that a man who does present the good news must be called to give the good news. And I say that I say to the glory of God that I find myself in a Christian pulpit preaching this evening, not because I decided to do so, but because I know that God called me to do so. Like this apostle, I was doing something else. And I'd be doing that something else at this moment and would have done it throughout the years, were it not for the fact that I know something of the meaning of this statement, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And because I can say, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It's a calling, it's the calling of God, which a man dare not disobey or refuse. And therefore, you see, my friends, I don't stand here because I earn my living by preaching. I could earn my living in another way. I'm not here because I like speaking. I'm not here for any reason but this one reason: that God called me to do this, and I dare not refuse, knowing the terror of the Lord. I try to persuade men. That's the first thing about this ambassador. But then you notice the apostle brings out very clearly here his sense of responsibility. He gives the impression, doesn't he? Didn't you feel it as I read the chapter? That he's aware of the tremendous weight of responsibility that's upon him. He is desperately serious. There's no cracking of jokes in the Apostle Paul. There's no light entertainment or frivolity. There's a desperate sense of responsibility.
Why? Well, isn't it obvious?
His realization of the one whom he was representing. It's a great thing to be given the honor and the privilege of being an ambassador for a country or for a human monarch. It's a very responsible and serious matter. For the ambassador is not speaking for himself. He is the representative of the one who has sent him and who has called him. And the great apostle is desperately aware of that. He says it is as if God were speaking to you by us. I am speaking, he says, and all who preach the message are preaching in Christ's stead. I'm standing, as it were, he says, before you, for God. God has sent me to speak to you and to speak for him. I'm representing him. Ambassadors for Christ in God's stead. As if God himself were speaking, and the sense of the responsibility of it was almost overwhelming. As it has always been to God's true messengers throughout the centuries. This man says, in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened. He's aware of this dread responsibility. And not only that, he knows that he will have to give an account of what he's been doing and of his stewardship and of his ministry. You notice how he puts it so plainly to us? He says here that he, like all others, has come to realize this. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At any moment the ambassador may be called home. He'll have to give an account of how he's done his work, and he knows he'll have to stand before the King Eternal, knowing the terror of the Lord, says the great apostle. He feels the responsibility. Yes, but he feels it for another reason also. Here he is, you see, standing in this middle position, called and sent by God to address men and women. There they are, there's God. He's in between. What a tremendous responsibility. He's concerned not only to please God. He's animated not only by a fear and the terror of the judgment when he'll have to give an account. He has a great concern that the people to whom he's sent may understand the message that he has to deliver to them. He beseeches them. He's filled with a spirit of love towards them. He wants them to be clear about this. And if there was one thing that he didn't want to do more than anything else, it was in any way to misrepresent this message. The souls of these people depended upon it, upon the truth and the accuracy and the very form of his presentation. So I say that his great concern for the people and his anxiety that they might come to understand the message and reap its benefit filled him with a sense of responsibility. And my dear friends, there is nothing that I know of that is more responsible than this. God forbid that I should ever utter a word or do or say or even suggest anything that shall come between any one of you and hearing the message, which is the message of God himself. The responsibility of the position. And then the third thing, the last thing I want to emphasize under this heading is this. An ambassador is a man who's thus called and sent and appointed. He's conscious of the dread responsibility resting upon him. And then, and in a sense, the thing I want to emphasize above everything this evening, he's a man who's been given the message. You notice how Paul says that quite explicitly. He says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says, God has called me, yes, and he has given me a message. He's told me what to say. Now, that goes by definition, doesn't it? What is an ambassador? Is an ambassador a man who goes to a foreign court and then just propounds his own theories and ideas and philosophies? Well, if he did so, he'd be very soon recalled. No. An ambassador is a man who's sent with a message. He's told what to say. It doesn't matter what his own private opinions are. It doesn't matter what his own politics may chance to be. An ambassador is a man who's got to say what the government who sent him has told him to say. He doesn't there spin out ideas and try to arrive at conclusions. He's not a man who goes to another country to join them in some great search for truth or for reality. No. He's the bearer of a message. It isn't his own opinion. It isn't his own idea. It isn't his own speculations and theories. It's this message that has been given. He hath committed unto us. An ambassador is always briefed. He's told exactly what he's got to say. And there it is. It isn't uncertain. It isn't doubtful. It isn't a mere consideration of possibilities. You know, far too often people have preached and have called that preaching. Putting up rival theories, seeking for truth. What's the church? The church is an institution out for an arriving at truth. Not at all. Hath committed unto us. The message is certain. It's plain. And let me add this. It is something that never changes. As God is the sender of the ambassador, he is the one who gives the message. And the message is the same still. The one of these apostles talks about truth, which has once and forever been delivered to the saints. There is no change in this message. God throughout the centuries has been calling these men and sending them forth as ambassadors. That's the great story of the Christian church. Christ called 12 disciples. He sent them out to preach. He told them what to say. And he's been doing it ever since. He took this man Saul of Tarsus, as I've reminded you, on the road to Damascus. He said, I'm sending you to the people and to the nations. This is what you've got to say. Have committed to us. And he's been doing it through the running centuries. And he's given them all the same message. There is only one message. The truth, once and forever delivered to the saints. So let's make no mistake about it. The fact that you and I are in the 20th century is utterly irrelevant. Doesn't make any difference at all. And all this talk about the need of a new message, some relevant word, is a denial of the gospel. There is only one message. It is this same old message that was delivered to the Apostle Paul. And I, as I stand before you this evening, would like to say it again. I am not here to give my own opinions and my own ideas. Oh, how often do men abuse pulpits in doing that, giving their opinions on current events and what they think should be done and said. No. I'm not here to tell you what I think or say. I wouldn't be in a pulpit at all were it not that I've been given this message. It isn't mine. Here it is. It's plain. It's obvious. It's simple. I'm simply here to hold it before you. What is it? What is my message as I stand between you and God at this moment? What has God called me to tell you? Well, here it is, the message. It is, he says, the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? Here, you see, is the gospel. Here's the essence of the gospel. Here is the thing which God has given as his message to all these men throughout the running centuries and still gives. Well, let me interpret it like this. Let me divide it up as briefly as I can. The first thing that I'm commissioned to tell you, my dear friend, is that you need to be reconciled to God. What is reconciliation? Well, it's this. It's bringing people together. People have had a quarrel, and because of that they don't speak to one another, they don't look at one another, they have no dealings with one another. And what is needed is that they be brought together, to be reconciled, to be brought back into a state of friendship. So the first thing that I'm commissioned to say is that we need to be reconciled to God. Why do we need to be reconciled? Well, because God and men have become estranged. They're at enmity. The world is as it is this evening because of this very thing. The world was never meant to be like this. The world is as it is because men and God are at enmity. There are no dealings between them, and God isn't blessing men. God isn't smiling upon men. Why? Well, because man has become estranged from God. And the business of preaching is to tell men and women that, to bring them to see that. That they're in the wrong relationship to God. Why does man need to be reconciled to God? The apostle gives us a very complete answer here. The first thing is this: because man is as he is. Well, what is man? What is man's position? You notice the apostle's terms. Let me remind you of them. This is how he puts it. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. That is the first thing that we have to tell you about men, about all men. If one died for all, then it's obvious, he says, that all were dead. And if all are dead, then you are dead, my friend. Now you go through these epistles of this apostle, and you'll find that that was the thing which he kept on saying wherever he went. He was out to prove that the Jews were dead as well as the Gentiles. All are dead. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The whole of mankind, he says, is dead. If one died for all, then we're all dead. What's he mean? Well, he's speaking, you see, about a spiritual condition. They're not dead physically. They're alive, yes, but he says you're dead at the same time. And he means that you're dead in a spiritual sense. And that means this, that you are really dead to God. Dead to the life of God. Dead to the reality of God. Dead to the fact that you've got a soul and an eternal spirit within you. Dead to the fact that you're meant for fellowship and communion with God and a knowledge of God. Dead to all the glories of the life of God. Dead to the fact that you're not just an animal who's passing through this world and who's then going to die and come to an end, but that you go on and that you meet God, spiritually dead. Then he says we're all dead. And this is what the world doesn't realize this evening, that it is dead in trespasses and in sins. Look at men and women. See how they spend their days and their nights. Have they got a thought of God? Do they realize that all that happens is under the eye of God? Are they aware that within them is this wonderful thing called the soul, the thing that God breathed into men, that God made men in his own image and in his own likeness, and that man was meant for communion and fellowship with God? Do they realize it? Do they show that they realize it? What are they living for? And they're in that state, says the apostle, because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. But not only that, he talks here about trespasses, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What is a trespass? Well, a trespass is, you see, a breaking of the law. You're told not to do a thing. If you do it, you've committed a trespass. You break the laws of this land, you've committed a trespass. And mankind is in this position. We are trespassers before this holy God. And we need to be told that. The world isn't aware of it. The world doesn't think about this. It talks a lot about other nations that are threatening things and doing this and that. It talks about other people. But they don't realize that we're all trespassers. And then he talks about a word, the word righteousness. He hath made him, he says, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, by which he means this. Before you and I can stand in the presence of God and be blessed of God and have God to smile upon us, oh, we must be fit to stand there. We must be fit to enter into his presence. You can't go just as you are before this God. You need righteousness, and we haven't got it. Now the first business of the ambassador is to tell men and women that. Dead, trespassers, lacking in righteousness, without holiness, without truth within, twisted and perverted. That's why the world is as it is, I say. That is why our individual lives are so often miserable and wretched and unhappy. We are blaming other people, blaming other things and circumstances. No, no, says Paul, it's you. You're dead. And he's been sent by God to tell men and women that. That's the first message of the gospel. It's the first thing the ambassador has got to say. He's sent by God to another nation that's in trouble and estranged from him, and he tells them, now you are where you are and what you are because you've lost this true relationship to me. That is why there is need of reconciliation. But there is a second need of reconciliation, and it's this, because God is who and what he is. Somebody listening to me may say, ah, yes, I begin to see now that I hadn't realized the true explanation of my life. I hadn't awakened to the realization of my real need and my problem. And now you tell me that it is that I must turn back to God and pray to God and be right with God, and I'm going to do so. But wait a minute, my friend, it isn't as simple as that. You can't do so. There is need of reconciliation, I say, because man is what he is. There is equal need of reconciliation because God is who and what he is. What is he? Well, we've been given these terms. Knowing, says this man of all men, the terror of the Lord. God is holy and righteous. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God can have no dealings with sin or that which is evil or vile or perverted. The ambassador is told to tell men and women about the wrath of God. Listen to this man telling the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, he says, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God from heaven has been revealed upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. But you say, I don't believe in the wrath of God. I can't believe in a God who is capable of wrath. My dear friend, I don't care what you believe. I'm not interested in it. As I've told you, I'm not interested in what I believe myself. All I'm told is that I've been told to tell you that my God is a holy God, is a righteous God, is a just God. He hates sin. He abhors it. He's a God of perfection who made a perfect world and made men perfect. Well, why is it as it is? Well, because the devil, who hates God and who's the enemy of God, has come in, and he's led mankind astray, and God hates him and hates all that belongs to him. And he tells you that. The terror of the Lord, the wrath of God. We are all, says Paul, the children of wrath, even as others. So a part of the commission is that we should tell you that because you are dead and because you're a trespasser and because you're lacking in righteousness, that you are under the wrath of God. And while you remain there, God will not bless you. God will not smile upon you. He'll not shower his blessings upon you. And more, I have to tell you this. that you will have to stand before him. We must all appear before the judgment throne of Christ. I know that this applies here primarily to believers. I believe this is the judgment of rewards. But if it's true of a believer, how much more so of an unbeliever? Judgment must begin at the house of God. If it begins here, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We must all appear before him. It's the great message of this book. It's a part of the commission that I've been given. I don't understand these things. I would never have concocted such an idea. But I've been told to say it. It's in my commission. It's in my book. I've got to say it. And here it is. Every one of us will stand before God in the judgment. And we will have to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. That's what I've been sent to tell you. You are sitting here in Westminster Chapel this evening, but you're moving on in life. And you and I and all men have got to die. It is appointed unto all men once to die. And after death, the judgment. And we stand before this holy God, who is of such a pure countenance that he cannot even look upon sin. And he's revealed the truth in the law. He tells us what he wants and what he expects from us. He's made us perfect. We might have lived that perfect life. We haven't. And we've got to give an account for every one of us. That's what Christianity is about. That's the business of the church, to tell men and women this. And therefore we must realize we're all lost. We're all condemned. The law condemns us, every one. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Have you kept them? Are you worshipping the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Are you loving your neighbor like yourself? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. They're there, and God still commends them. And if you break them, you're condemned. You're under his wrath, and you'll have to give an account. That's the message. Is there therefore no hope for us? Is that all that I've been sent to tell you? Thank God it isn't. But it's the first thing I must tell you. I am called, like this apostle reminds the elders of the Ephesian church, that he was sent to do two things: to preach unto them the repentance that is toward God and the faith that is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Man needs to be reconciled to God for the reasons I've been giving you. But thank God I've got a second thing to tell you. And that is that there is a way of reconciliation. Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, he says, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How can it happen to someone? Is there a way of reconciliation? There is. What is it? Well, here it is. I merely give you my headings. It is something that has been provided entirely and only and solely by God himself. I'm not asking you to get up tonight and reconcile yourself to God. You cannot. Who can keep the Ten Commandments and the moral law? Where is the man that can live the Sermon on the Mount? Who is the man that can stand in the presence of God? Not a man. No, no. The way of reconciliation has been made and has been provided by God himself. Here is the message. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It is the God whom we have offended who reconciles us. It is his action. How has he done it? Well, here it is. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What a statement. Who is Christ? Oh, I'll tell you, Christ is Jesus of Nazareth. Christ, The babe that was born in Bethlehem, that's Christ, Jesus Christ. Yes, but who is he? Did you notice how the apostle put it? He hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew? No sin. What? A man who's never sinned? Here he is, Jesus. It's impossible. All men have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. And yet, says Paul, Jesus was without sin. He hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Who is this? A man who knew no sin. Ah, yes. He is the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he says, and he's referring to the love of Christ. It's the same one. Here is the message. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God, at that point in history, nearly 2,000 years ago, sent his own Son out of heaven into the Virgin's womb. He was born a man, but he's God, and God sent him. What? To make the way of reconciliation. So this is the message of the gospel. I am here to tell you that God at that point sent his only begotten Son from his own eternal bosom into this world of sin and shame and sorrow in order that we might be reconciled. How does he do it? Is it by his teaching? Is it by his life and example? No, no, listen. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? Well, here is the glory, the wonder, the mystery, the marvel of the gospel. It's this. It's what is preached not only by the word that I'm uttering, but by this table that's in front of me. What's this? Why this bread? Why this wine? Why do we do this twice a month? First Sunday morning, third Sunday evening, we do this regularly. I invite you to stay behind to partake of the Lord's Supper. Broken bread, wine poured and drunk. What is this? Ah, it's preaching. It is preaching in exactly the same way as I am preaching to you now. It says the same thing. What does it say? Well, this is the message. That God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never committed a sin. He never disobeyed his Father. He never did anything wrong. But there he is, dying upon a cross. What's he doing there? How's he ever got there? What's happening to him? Here's the answer, says Paul. There God is taking your sins and putting them upon him. He's put your sins upon him. He's made him to be sin for us. He's taken your sins, transferred them to him, and he's dealt with them. He's punished them in him there. And it is thus that he reconciles us unto himself. Our trespasses were put upon him. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was smitten for our transgressions. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That's what it means. God was in and through Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Something's got to be done about this sin, these trespasses of yours and mine, and he's dealt with them there. He's put them upon him. He's smitten him. And so, says the apostle, having done that, he doesn't impute our trespasses anymore unto us. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that is what I am here to tell you. that he has taken your sins and put them there upon his Son, that he has smitten him, he's punished him for you, and therefore no longer holds you responsible for your sins. He's punished them. You are free. And he goes on to say that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful transaction. What a marvelous thing was that which happened at the cross. He takes my sins and puts them on Christ, and then he takes his perfection and puts it on me. He takes his righteousness and puts it on me. He imputes my sins to him, he imputes his righteousness to me. And so, he reconciles me unto himself. The sin that came between us has been taken away. Christ took it away. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's borne it away, and I am reconciled to God. God has reconciled me to himself. And the business of the ambassador is to tell men and women that they must see that they need it, but that God has provided it, and here it is offered, it is preached. Indeed, the apostle says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Why is he so urgent? Why is he so insistent? Why does he go on to say, today is the accepted time? Today is the day of salvation? What's he mean? Well, he means this, that the way is open, that God has made it open. He's removed the barrier. He's taken away the obstacle. The way from man to God is open. Yes, and he says it's open now, today. Everything that is necessary for you to be reconciled to God has been done. There is nothing left for you to do. You mustn't go away saying, I'm interested. I'm going to be a Christian. Now I must start living a good life. I must start doing this and that. And then I will be fit to stand. Never. If you don't believe it now and accept it now, you haven't understood it. Today is the day of salvation. The day is open. The gate is open. You've nothing to do. And if you try to do anything, you haven't understood it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You but believe it and accept it. And you do so now. Today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, yes, it is now, because the way is open. And, my dear friend, it is now because we cannot afford to delay. When we die, we stand, as I've told you, in the presence of God. And you don't know when that's going to happen to you. It may happen at any moment. Not because there may be a third world war and the atomic bomb. Many causes may bring it to pass. So I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, so that whatever may happen to you, whether it be life or death or war or peace, whether the whole world vanishes or whether it remains, whatever happens, you will be right with God and you'll have nothing to fear. I beseech you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The life you've been living is not worth living. It's not worthy of a man. There's nothing in it. It'll lead to hell. It leads to misery already. It leads to unhappiness and wretchedness. And it ends in hell. It's not worth it. Leave it. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Today. Why dally? Why hold on to a life that is so unworthy? And if you but knew the joys and the glories and the benefits of this other life, you wouldn't hesitate a second. You'd believe it now. You'd say at once, I don't want to tarry. So I say again that it is my privilege to speak to you in the name of God. I am not speaking for myself. He sent me. He sent me to tell you that you're a sinner, that you're dead, that you're a trespasser, and that if you die like that and stand before him, you'll go to perdition. He's told me to tell you. But he's also told me to tell you that that need never happen to you. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who bore your sins in his own body and took your punishment and rose again for you, your trespasses will not be imputed to you. God tells me to tell you that. I wouldn't dare tell you that. I don't understand it. I'm amazed that he can forgive me at all. We none of us deserve it. But he's told me to tell you. He has told me. I am ambassador for Christ. I am speaking in God's stead. It is as if God were speaking by me. I tell you, in God's name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved now. Without a second's delay, and you begin to enjoy the blessings that come alone to those who are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. I beseech you, in Christ's stead, in the name of the one who died on that cross, in whose hands the nails were driven, in the name of the Christ into whose side the spear was thrust, in Christ's stead, I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party, and second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.